the title of the message this morning is What is Really Going On? And there's three sections that I want to cover. I'll give you just the preview of it. I'll start with the earthly perspective, just how things look through the eyes of the flesh. The second thing I'll talk about is problems with the earthly perspective. And then this third section is what I'm going to call the spiritual perspective. So let's start with the earthly perspective. And all this will be familiar to you. But you may have heard this. We're actually going through a pandemic right now. You may have seen the news on this. And so just, I want to start by talking about the public response to the pandemic. So the first thing that happens is people start hoarding toilet paper, right? Which is the first sign that this is not going to be a rational time. Toilet paper wasn't invented until 1857. How did the earth function for thousands of years without toilet paper? Yes, it did. It was scratchy. So people start hoarding toilet paper. And then what happens is immediately there's fear. By the way, the reason you hoard toilet paper is because of fear, right? So the first fear that develops is, well, there's not going to be a vaccine. And we're just going to live with this forever. And the next fear that develops is there's going to be a vaccine and they're going to make you take it. And my point of telling you that is what happens is if it's A, the response is fear. If it's not A, the response is fear, which tells you the fundamental problem is not the event. It's the response. It's the heart attitude. If this happens, fear. If the opposite happens, fear. And so you've noticed this, of course. What you're seeing is you're seeing fearful reactions to whatever it is. What that's created, this is just my opinion again, people's response is worse than the event itself. That's my opinion. You can decide whether or not you think that's true. So let's talk about the government response. So that's the way the public has responded. So the government responds by closing schools. And by canceling all summer activities. So everything you were planning to do over the summer got canceled. Hopefully you don't have this where I'm from. We had a problem. There was a gang of car thieves that were 12 years old. I'm not kidding. Because what happens when you cancel, you know, you close school, you cancel Little League baseball, there's no summer camps, and so you have all these 12-year-olds, and what are they going to do? Well, they're going to do something, right? And you know this as well as I do. Idle hands are the devil's playthings. So if you just shut down the economy and you shut down all of normal life, but you didn't shut down people's sin nature, what's going to happen? Well, the sin nature is going to act out. And so you have 12-year-olds stealing cars that before March, that thought probably never entered their mind. But now they have all this time and they get into trouble. And, of course, we've had the economic shutdown and unemployment, which has just created more idle hands, more free time. I mean, the basic problem you realize, of course, is this. If you have a sin nature, the more free time you have, the more trouble you're going to get into. One of the virtues of work, and hopefully, you know, this isn't true for you, but it is. What happens is you go to work. You work all day. You have headaches and problems and so on, and it's hard, and people are difficult, and things break. And you get home, and you're exhausted, and you don't have time to riot, right? What you do is you want to just relax and rest and build up enough strength to do it again the next day. And so work is a very suitable design for sinful man because it keeps you from having the energy to misbehave. And then you add to that quarantine and social distancing. And so what that does is we lose some of the normal human interactions, don't we? So what happens is we have all this free time, but we're distant from one another, and so we're just left with our own thoughts and fears. And that's sort of the things that have happened. So then, as a result of that, what do you see? Social unrest, which I think is the natural logical progression if you have people in a situation where they have all this free time, They're not able to interact normally. They're social distancing. They're not communicating with one another. You're going to see unusual things happen. So you add all that up, and what's 2020? Well, it's also an election year. And this is my opinion. All this stuff is my opinion. You can decide to accept it or reject it. But political campaigns are about affixing blame. That's my opinion. In other words, you know the reason you should vote for us? It's because the other guys are bad guys. Because what happens is all candidates are sinners. So what elections become about is hopefully you convince most of the people to hate the other guy more than your guy. Right? And so you're the lesser of two evils, and then you can win. But election years are about affixing blame. And so what they're about then is they're about fault finding and slander and evil surmisings and accusations. So that's sort of where we are. That's the earthly perspective on things. And of course, what happens is the vast majority of humanity operates by the earthly perspective because there's no other option for them. They don't have the spiritual perspective. So what they do is they look at the earthly problems and they say, we need an earthly fix. We need something to solve this. And since it's an election year, they're looking for a political solution. And I'm just going to encourage you this way. I don't think that's how the body of Christ should think. I don't think that's the mindset we should have. So get with me, Acts 17. Let's talk about what I'm just going to call problems with the earthly perspective. Acts chapter 17, verse 21. Acts 17, verse 21. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So what did the Athenians want to do? They were obsessed with news, is what they were obsessed with, right? Some new thing. So we live in a time where there's now a 24-hour news cycle. I'm old enough to remember when if you wanted to know what the news was, you had to get the newspaper and read it, right? Or maybe you could watch the nightly news for an hour, but there was no such thing as a 24/7 news channel, right? Well, now we live in a time where what happens is news is constant, right? And we also live in a time where what happens is you can pick the flavor, you can pick the source of where you want to get your information. Now this is, I'm just going to give you here my opinion on this, and you can think this is crazy, but I'm just going to tell you it, and you can ignore it if you want. I've reached the conclusion that I have to quit paying attention to the news. For one thing, it just makes me angry, right? Get with me 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you take Acts 17 for what it's saying, it's not telling you to consume news. In fact, what it's telling you is as Paul interacts with the Athenians, he has people that are focused on learning all these new things. What it actually sounds like is ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because you can always acquire more facts about current events, but they honestly just don't have any significance, just to be candid with you. Look at me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now that verse tells us that Satan is the God of this world. It doesn't mean that Satan owns the earth. 1 Corinthians 10 says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But what it tells you is that who does this world worship? It worships Satan. It does. He is the God of this world. He's who this world follows. Now compare that with John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John 8. And we're going to look at verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So, Satan, there's no truth in him. He's a liar, and he's the father of it. And 2 Corinthians 4, he's the god of this world. Now, if you put those two verses together, what that tells you is this. The world system is going to be fundamentally, thoroughly, completely dishonest. Doesn't that logically follow? If he's the god of this world, and there's no truth in him, if he's a liar and the father of it, what that means is the information that circulates throughout the earth is going to be full of lies. Not one here and there, not a couple, but thoroughly and fundamentally dishonest. I'm emphasizing this point because here's what I am convinced of. We know that Satan's a liar. We know that he's the god of this world. But I think we underestimate the degree of dishonesty within the world. It's far more thorough and pervasive than we think. Let me give you this as an illustration. In 1 Corinthians 5, when the man that's caught in the thing he's caught in, what does Paul say to do? He says to deliver him unto Satan. Now here's my question for you. Did the Corinthians use FedEx or UPS? I'm being silly, obviously, but here's what I'm getting at. What does it actually mean to deliver someone unto Satan? When you read 1 Corinthians 5, what he's saying is put him out of the assembly, right? So think about that just for a minute. When you put someone out of the church, the mere act of expelling them from the church, what are you doing? You're delivering them unto Satan. What 1 Corinthians 5 is teaching is this. Satan's control over the world system is so extensive, it's so thorough, that he controls all of it. And when you push someone out of the doctrinal safe harbor of the local church, you know what you're doing? You're delivering him unto Satan. Here's what people think. Well, I can fellowship with God out in my boat, right? So I'm out in nature and I look at the trees and I'm as close to God here as I am anywhere because I'm looking at things God created. Here's my judgment what you're missing. You're missing how thoroughly deceitful this world is. And if you operate according to the world system, you will move away from the truth far more quickly than you would imagine. What does Satan do today according to 1 Timothy 4? He has doctrines of devils. He doesn't operate organized crime. He's not involved in haunting houses. He's involved in doctrinal deception that is widespread throughout humanity. It is so widespread that when you expel someone from the church, what are you doing? It's tantamount to delivering him to Satan. So I'm going to give you an example here. This is just relevant. So right now, what is going to be the leading cause of death in America in 2020? And I'll give you three options. You ready? COVID, heart disease, or cancer. Which one of those? What's going to be the leading killer in the United States in 2020? Heart disease, cancer, COVID. We had all the bases covered. Well, let's talk about COVID first. So as of July 30th, this is according to the CDC statistics, Coronavirus is responsible for 137,000 deaths in the U.S. How many people have died in the U.S. in 2020? 1.5 million. So COVID is responsible for less than 10%. So COVID's not going to be the leading killer. Cancer is a good guess. That's one of the top ones up there. Heart disease is a little bit more than cancer. But what's going to be the number one killer in the United States in 2020? And it won't be close. Is abortion. Now, and I'll just give you the facts on this. In 2019, worldwide, in 2019, 8.2 million people died of cancer. Anyone want to guess how many died of abortion? 42.3. Think about that for a minute. In 2019, abortion killed more than cancer and heart disease combined. How many people died in 9/11? 3,000, right? In some years, that's roughly the amount that die from abortion on a daily basis. Now, I'm not trying to make a political statement here, but what I'm trying to tell you is this. You're not being told the truth. How can that figure be buried? The leading cause of death on earth is entirely man-made. We're obsessed with things that numerically are much less significant. That's the reality. That is mathematical truth. And I encourage you to verify that. Don't take my word for it. Verify it. And when you verify that, you know what that tells you? That tells you the places that you're getting your information are failing you. Right? We all have our favorite networks, our favorite sources. I'm going to suggest to you they're all failing us. So I'm going to read something to you. I'm going to read you a quote. Tell me who it is. It's a couple quotes. Nothing can now be believed which is seen in a newspaper. Truth itself becomes suspicious by being put into that polluted vehicle. The real extent of this state of misinformation is known only to those who are in situations to confront facts within their knowledge with the lies of the day. Further quote. I will add that the man who never looks into a newspaper is better informed than he who reads them, inasmuch as he who knows nothing is nearer to truth than he whose mind is filled with falsehoods and errors. He who reads nothing will still learn the great facts, and the details are all false. Who is that? Very close. Older. Jefferson. 1807. Now just ponder this. Jefferson in 1807 is saying it's worthless to read the newspapers. Have they improved? They haven't. Now listen, in all seriousness, if I got up here and I lied to you five times in a row, what would you do? The first thing you would do is you would quit paying any attention to me. What you would say is, what you would conclude in your mind is, this person has intentionally lied to me multiple times. They are no longer credible. I'm going to simply disregard everything they say because they're a proven liar, right? It's harmful for me to continue to listen to them knowing what I know. Well, do you think the media has only lied to you five times? Right? In other words, tuning out, ignoring all news, ignoring worldly wisdom is the wisest thing you can do, because you're listening to a source that you know is wrong. You follow me? Now here's what happens. We think, well, I'm doing that because I'm not listening to CNN. But let me tell you, the other sources are problematic as well. Let me put it this way. And this is something I've seen. Brian was kind enough to mention the question and answer session. The questions that come into my inbox, some of them are crazy. And they're crazy because what happened is, you know what? I saw a YouTube video. And the mark of the beast is a vaccine. Because, of course, vaccines are administered in your forehead. We're losing our minds, right? I mean, I'm dead serious, right? You've probably seen this, right? There's a whole narrative. Vaccines are the mark of the beast. When is the last time you went to the doctor and he said, you know, rubs your forehead and... It's absurd! But here's what's happening. And maybe you won't like this. We're watching things on YouTube, or we're sharing things that we saw on Facebook. Right? My friend posted it. My friend's a nice guy. So it must be right. And we're contributing to the spread of false information. And we are allowing ourselves to become emotionally agitated. Because I read this thing and like, well, if that would be bad. Now, it turns out most of it's not true. So what happens is I have this emotional fear and angst because I read this thing that would be bad if it was true, but so much of it is not true. Well, why put yourself through that emotional cycling, and why not just say, I'm going to tune this out? Because it's lies. Now, this happened to me on the way to church. I don't know if this happens to you. Do you get the weekly notice on your phone that tells you how much time you spent on screen time last week? Okay? It's probably good if you don't. But I'll say this. You ready? So maybe you won't like this either. As long as what's happening in your life is the amount of time you spend on news and social media and Twitter exceeds the time spent in the Word of God, you'll never have peace. Isn't that what's going on? Here's what happens. People aren't reading the Bible, but they spend their day on Facebook and they wonder why they're all emotionally distraught. Well, it's not hard to explain. So that's my personal opinion is you ought to tune out of all of it. 1 Timothy 4, I need to tune out more of it. Look at 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So 2,000 years ago, Paul tells Timothy, you know what you're going to need to beware of? You're going to need to beware of fables. Look with me at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 6, for of this sort, now notice this, are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. So here's the application I'm going to make of that verse, and you may agree, you may not. When it talks about creeping into houses, here's the reality of how the internet works. The internet brings filth into your home that years ago you would have had to go actively seek out and find. Isn't that the truth? You know that's the truth, right? It would have been hard to find it before, but now it can creep in undetected. That's the way that it works. And so my point is, we need to understand that one of the modern fulfillments of that verse is simply the internet and social media and so on, where it communicates fables. So I'm going to wrap up this point here. My point is this, and I believe this, you can decide for yourself. I believe that as members of the body of Christ, it is our responsibility to tune out of the world's lies and to focus on that book. And we're never going to be content people. You're never going to be have peace as long as you're looking at the world, because the world itself doesn't have peace, right? And so what just circulates is stuff that is, it's emotionalism and panic and lies, and you're just better off not listening to that. So let's go to point number three. And point number three is what I'll call the spiritual perspective, and this is where I'm going to try to suggest to you what I think is really going on. Not with the eyes of the world, but with the eyes of what's really happening from the scriptures. Get 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5 verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Now notice this part. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So let me pause here and remind us of the obvious. The adversary of the body of Christ is not the government. It's not the lost man. It's not the other political party. Who's the adversary of the body of Christ? It's Satan. And I think one of the things that happens, this is again my opinion, is we lose focus on who our adversary is. Get with me Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole, verse 11, Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we mentioned earlier, 1 Timothy 4, Satan has doctrines. We see here that he has wiles. Well, wiles is deception. That's what it is. We have to put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. That means he's busy lying about things. Now, and to state the obvious, Ephesians 6 is written to save people. He's not writing, Ephesians 6 is written to save people, telling them to put on the whole armor of God, meaning that you as a member of the body of Christ are vulnerable to this as well. You're vulnerable to his lies and deceit and deception. I am too. Now look with me at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That means your enemy is not someone of a different skin color. Right? Your enemy is not someone of a different political viewpoint. It's not someone of a different political party. Because our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So it's very clear our real enemy is the devil and his minions in the heavenlies. I get 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is the passage that I asked Brian to read earlier. And this one I think it should be central to our thinking. And we'll see if you agree. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Now notice something about that. When people believe false doctrine, who are they hurting? Themselves, right? Because they oppose themselves. In other words, someone that's of a different position on an issue, or someone that's lost, they're not your enemy. What happens is you need to be patient with them. You need to instruct them, because what are they doing? They're self-destructing, right? They're opposing themselves by what they believe. Notice what it says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves. Have you ever had a conversation with someone that's confused about doctrine and you're trying to get them out of it? And you can't. You know why you can't? They have to recover themselves. In other words, they have to do it. They're the one that has to make the choice. But what we have to do is we in meekness and patience have to instruct them so that if peradventure God will give them repentance. Now notice the last part of verse 26. and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Well, a snare is a trap, and traps are deceitful, right? The only way a trap works is you have to hide the part that's the trap, right? So it's, by nature, it's deceitful. And then it says, who are taken captive by him at his will. What lost and confused people need from the body of Christ is our patience and not our scorn. You follow me? We too often think, well, those folks, they're our enemies. They are our ideological opponents. They're victims, right? They're captives. They're in the snare of the devil. They would love to be out of it, but they're confused and in it, and they're struggling with it. You follow me? In other words, part of what's gone on with all the stuff that's happened over the last several months is it has divided people into camps, right? Into political camps, Democrat and Republican, conservative and liberal, pro-mask and anti-mask. Isn't that one of the camps? It is, right? Well, those guys on the other side are wrong, and we've got it right. How many men did Christ die for? Sometimes we place our politics above the body of Christ. Being honest, I think that's what happens, right? Well, those guys, how could you be a Christian and vote that way? Friends, here's what's going on. This whole earth is going to burn. We have only a few moments. And the time you spend on trying to fix people's politics is time not spent on getting lost people saved. That's the issue. There's nothing else that matters. Look with me at Matthew 8. Now, I'm going to segue here into a slightly different topic. Look with me at Matthew 8, verse 29. This verse is absolutely fascinating. Read it very closely. This is when the Lord is dealing with the man possessed of devils, the legion. 8:29, and behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Now consider what that verse is really saying. Do the devils know how this plays out? Do they know they're going to be tormented? They know they're going to be tormented, and not only do they know they're going to be tormented, they know when. Right? They didn't say, did you come here to torment us? They said, did you come to torment us before the time? In other words, if someone says, I'm going to beat you up on Thursday, and you bump into him on Tuesday, you might say, hey, it's a little early. You know, let's make sure we review our calendar here. But here's what I want you to notice. The devils know how it ends, and they know when it ends. Why does that matter? Look with me at Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke 16 is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. This is not a parable. Some people say it is. There's no other parable in the scriptures where someone has a proper name like Lazarus. So this is not a parable. This is an account. This is something that actually happened. Luke 16, notice verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now, what I want you to notice is this. The lost rich man in hell, what was his heart attitude? Father Abraham, send Lazarus back so that none of my brothers have to be here. That's what he's saying, right? This is terrible. If I can't get out of here, at least send someone back so that my brothers don't have to be here. I want you to compare that with something. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. We looked at this verse earlier, but I want to look at it again for a different purpose. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Second Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The rich man in hell's heart attitude was, I don't want others to be here. Send Lazarus back so he can tell my brethren. What's Satan's attitude? I'm going to blind the minds of them which believe not, lest they believe the gospel of Christ. In other words, I want the maximum number of people to be in the lake of fire for eternity. That's Satan's attitude according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, isn't it? Look with me at Ezekiel 32. Ezekiel 32. Ezekiel chapter 32. Fascinating chapter. You should read the whole chapter later today when you have a chance. Verse 29. There is Edom, her kings, and all her princes, which with their might are laid by them that were slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised, and with them that go down to the pit. And so verse 29 is about the pit. It's about hell. Verse 30. There, that's the pit, there be the princes of the north, all of them, and all the Zidonians which are gone down with the slain. With their terror they are ashamed of their might, and they lie uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword, and bear their shame with them that go down to the pit. So very clear in verse 29 and verse 30, that's talking about hell, isn't it? And it's talking about the people that are there. Now read verse 31. Pharaoh shall see them and shall be comforted over all his multitude. What's that verse saying? What's the heart attitude of Pharaoh? Well, I'm in hell. I'm going to suffer for all eternity, torment. But you know what's comforting? Look at the multitude that's here with me. There's a saying about that, isn't there? Misery loves company, right? That's the heart attitude of Pharaoh in Ezekiel 32. And that must of necessity be the heart attitude of Satan. Because, let's go back for a minute. Do the devils know what's coming? Yeah. They know that they're facing torment. They know exactly when it's going to happen. Is Satan allowing people to believe the gospel and avoid it? Or is his heart attitude the exact opposite of that? He wants the multitude there that he can look over and be comforted by the multitudes he has deceived and brought to the lake of fire. That's his goal. That's what he's doing. Get with me 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It tells you that we have a very wicked adversary. The rich man in Luke 16 knew he wasn't going to get out of hell, but he didn't want others there with him. Satan wants others there with him. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now you're familiar with that passage. It talks about the mystery. And what it tells us, of course, is that if Satan had known the mystery, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You recall that in Luke 22, verse 3, what Satan does is he enters into Judas, right? He enters into Judas because if you want a job done right, you do it yourself. Yet he concludes based upon the mystery, I wish I hadn't have done that. Here's why, in my judgment. Let's put ourselves right before the cross. Does Satan know that the Lord Jesus Christ will resurrect? So John chapter 2, the Lord says, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. Right? So the resurrection had been prophesied. Does Satan know before the cross that the cross will purchase Israel's redemption? Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So, right before the cross, Satan knows that the cross will redeem Israel. He knows that Jesus Christ will rise from the dead, and he's still in favor of the cross, right? He's still in favor of it. But something about the mystery makes him change his mind, makes him regret the cross. So I'm going to tell you my opinion of what it is. When Satan rebels at the beginning of time, and he leads angels in his rebellion, God responds by calling out Abram. And God says with Abram that he would make of him a great nation. Is there anything in Genesis 1 to Acts 8 about how God reconciles the heavens? There's not. So, if you're Satan, let's say you're Satan right before the cross, or Satan in Acts 8. The Lord has a very specific plan for the earth. He has prophesied the plan for the earth, but he has noticeably said nothing about the reconciliation of the heavens. And there is nowhere in Scripture where a fallen angel gets a second chance. And fallen angels can't reproduce. Men can reproduce, but I should be more precise. Fallen angels can't reproduce and create new angels, right? They can't. So at the end of Genesis 1, there was never going to be any new angels created because God rested from creation. The angels can't create new angels. So there was a fixed number of angels in the universe. Satan, in his rebellion, causes many of those leading angels to follow him in his rebellion. So, let's go back to Acts 8 for a minute. If you're Satan in Acts 8, are you feeling pretty good about your control of the heavens? Why would you have any reason to doubt it? And then, God gives the mystery to Paul, and if you read the message, it says, oops. I'm kidding. But what does Satan think once the mystery happens? I thought I had total control of the heavens, right? Because the leading authorities were on my side. Christ didn't die for their sins. When you read Hebrews 2, it's very clear. Jesus Christ took upon himself the nature of man to die for man's sins. He never took upon himself the nature of angels and died for angels' sins. So angels don't have redemption. So Satan looks at that and says, hey, God, you may take back the earth, but the heavens are mine. Right? And then the mystery reveals, no, it's not going to work that way. God's going to take these men made of mud, and he's going to give them spiritual bodies, and they're going to replace Satan in the heavens. That's why Satan would have opposed the mystery. He would have opposed the cross if he knew the mystery, is what I should say. You follow me? But God kept that secret, and Satan was in favor of the cross. So now get with me Revelation chapter 12. Actually, before you do that, get Romans 16. Get Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 20. Romans 16, verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now that's a refrigerator verse right there. You know, no one takes the verse that says, yea, I have the loathsome disease, and puts it on the fridge, right? But that one right there is a good one. And I love that verse because, honestly, what I feel what happens on this earth is I feel at times like we face all kinds of trouble and opposition and pain and heartache. And I love being reminded of the fact that we win, right? I mean, we're victors, right? We're more than conquerors in Christ. That's what that verse is about. Now, but play through this with me. You ready? How do you think Satan feels about that verse? You're going to be bruised under the feet of these Gentiles? How pathetic is that? You realize what you are is mud, right? Because you were formed from the dust of the earth and your body is mostly water. So you're mud. And so what God does in his incredible grace is he takes these humble human creatures, right? All the flaws, and says, what I'm going to do is by faith, I'm going to put you into the body of Christ and I'm going to give you these positions in the heavenlies for all eternity. And Satan looks at that and he thinks, wait a minute, I sealed up the sum. I was full of wisdom. I was perfect in beauty. I was, you know, the height of creation, and you're replacing me with these clowns? This is an embarrassment. Look at me at Revelation chapter 12. What I'm telling you is this. It seems to me that Satan absolutely hates, absolutely detests the body of Christ. He knew God was going to accomplish something with Israel. By the way, does he hate Israel? I mean, he hates Israel. The easiest way to understand what has happened during the dispensation of grace with Israel, so think about this for a minute. During the dispensation of grace, for there is neither Jew nor Greek, right? They're the same. And yet, what has happened throughout the history of the dispensation of grace? Israel has been persecuted by Nazi Germany. They've been persecuted by Russia. They've been persecuted in countries around the world. Why is that? There's no difference between Jew and Greek today. Well, the reason why is the following. Is Satan fully aware that all of God's promises for Israel will ultimately be accomplished? He is. And so I'm going to describe it like this. Let's say there's a basketball game and there's a timeout. Well, what would happen if one of the coaches says, you know what I'm going to do during the timeout? I'm going to go over and I'm going to shoot all the members of the other team. And then when the clock restarts, you don't have any players, so sad, I guess we win. Right? It would be a despicable, unsporting act. But do you know what Satan would love to do? He would love to, during the timeout of the dispensation of grace, destroy Israel, so that when God's prophetic program resumes, they're all gone. Oh, so sorry, God, you can't accomplish what you wanted to accomplish. So that's why you see during the dispensation of grace, persecution, persecution, persecution against Israel. It's a satanic attempt to defeat what God is ultimately going to accomplish. Now, I tell you that to say this. You know Satan hates Israel, and he knew about them. How do you think he feels about the body of Christ that he didn't know about that's going to replace him in the heavenlies? You know he has to hate your guts. He does, right? See, what happened is God dumped Satan for the new and better looking body of Christ. Satan's not happy about that. Look at me at Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought, Revelation 12, 7. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. verse 12. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, what that's describing, in the middle of the 70th week, there's war in heaven. Satan and his angels lose. I'm going to suggest to you the timing is not coincidental. So here's what God does during the dispensation of grace. Everyone who believes the gospel of Christ is placed into the body of Christ. At the rapture, every member of the body of Christ, living and dead, is given a new spiritual body to function in the heavens. Then what happens is after you get that new body so you can function in the heavens because you have a house not made with hands eternal in the heavens, you go through the judgment seat of Christ and you're given rewards. And lo and behold, what happens right after that? God says to Michael, it's time. And this is just, I'm making this up, but I just love this. I just have to think Michael says, yes, sir. And he's just thrilled because he's been waiting for that order for thousands of years, right? God finally says, I have no further use for Satan in the heavens. I allowed him to be here for a period of time to perform his ministry as the tempter, as the accuser of the brethren, but I'm done. You know why? I have fully formed his replacement. It's the body of Christ. They've been saved. They've got their new bodies. They've been given their new assignments. Satan, you're done. And Michael removes him. Satan knows everything I just said. So how does he feel about you? He just hates you. He just hates you, hates you, hates you. Because he's going to be bruised under your feet. You're taking his role. You're taking his position, his authority. He's going to lose it all. Now, why does that matter? Here's why it matters. The only revenge he can ever get on you is now. Right? When you get your spiritual body, can anything bad happen to you? You're Iron Man. I mean, you're indestructible. He's not going to hurt you. When you're in the heavens, in your new body with Christ, he can do nothing against you. So if he wants to harm you now, if he wants to make your life miserable, if he wants to divide the body of Christ, this is his only shot. That's it. See, what I'm going to suggest to you is here's what's going on. What's going on is not the earthly minutiae and the earthly details and the political squabbles. None of that stuff really matters, my opinion. Here's what's really going on. Satan has a desire to damn people to hell. That's what he wants to do. And so he confuses the gospel. He hides it. He has doctrines of devils. He's trying to deceive as many people as possible. You folks escaped his clutches, right? Because you believe the gospel of Christ. You're saved for all eternity. He can't affect where you're going in the least. And you're going to take his spot. So the only thing he can do to you is right now he wants to make your life miserable. He'd wreck your country if he could. He'd wreck your life if he could. He would pit members of the body of Christ against one another if he could. That's what's going on. It's satanic warfare against humanity and satanic warfare against the body of Christ. I fear what happens is we don't perceive who the enemy is. And we perceive the enemy as some political group or some human beings. Listen, those poor human beings, whatever human beings you think are your enemies, you know the tragic reality? The vast majority of them are going to hell. So they don't need your opposition, they need your love. Right? They need you to love them enough to tell them the gospel that they might be saved. They don't need our opposition and judgment and scorn. Here's the analogy I like. You ready? Here's what it is. It's a football analogy. We're winning 100-0. There's 2 minutes left on the clock. The outcome is decided. Well, how do you think the team that has zero feels about this? They're pretty upset. So are they going to start doing some cheap shots? Are they going to start looking for ways to injure people and harm people and cheat? Because they just want some little bit of revenge because they know how it ends. That's what we're dealing with. That's exactly what it is. We are on the winning side of history. But right now, we're in this earthly vessels that he can harm. And that's what's going on. So I'll close with this thought then. You have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You can't lose those. Those can't be taken from you. That's where our focus needs to be. What we need to do right now, this is my encouragement, is we need to focus not on our personal preferences, our personal political ideas. Because what I see is I observe division within the body of Christ. I'll give you an example. I know of situations where some believers are mad because the church reopened. I know situations where some believers are mad because the church reopened, but they didn't reopen the right way. Right? I know some believers are mad because the mask policy at the assembly is wrong. Others are mad because there even is a mask policy. And if you're honest, you know that's true. There's divide over all these things. And what I would encourage you is we all have views on things. We do. And it's fine to have those. But you realize none of those things matter. See, that's entangling yourself with the affairs of this life. And what we need to be is we need to be an army for God that is preaching the gospel of grace, that is teaching right division from a King James Bible. You follow me? I think we get distracted with minutia, and the enemy would love to have us be distracted. So I'll just close with this thought. How many churches are there in Western Michigan that preach the gospel of grace clearly from the rightly divided King James Bible? About 70, 80 or so? Not anywhere near that. Which tells you the importance of what you're doing. See, here's the thing. I believe, this is my opinion, I believe right now people are more receptive to the gospel than they have been. And the reason why is they have legitimate fear. Think of it this way. Think if you're a lost man. If you're a lost man in the middle of a pandemic, here's the happy scenario and here's the sad scenario. The happy scenario is you're annihilated. Because the sad scenario is there's an eternal hell. So think about that as a lost man for a minute. What you're facing is this. I'm biting my fingers in fear. Because if I die, my life is over. Or maybe worse. Right? That's what the lost man is feeling right now. And that's why there is an opportunity to share with them the gospel. It's the answer they need. I appreciate your patience. Thanks for giving me the opportunity to speak to you. Let me just give you a word of encouragement. We'll close. Let's be about the right things. Let's not die on the hill of our own political preferences. Let's not die on the hill of our own personal opinions. Let's be focused on the scripture and the gospel and preaching right division. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for these saints. We thank you for this assembly. We thank you that it so clearly stands for the truth, that it so clearly stands for the gospel of grace, that it so clearly stands for salvation by grace through faith apart from works. And it stands for your word, the King James Bible, and it stands for right division. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to increase this church's ministry, and that more people would be saved and more people would come to understanding, and that the body of Christ would grow in strength. Lord, we know that even in difficult times, that is often when the church grows the most. And so we would pray for that to happen here. We pray for unity in the body of Christ, and we pray for commonality of purpose around the things that you place importance on. We thank you for our salvation. We give you all the glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.